Let's open our Bibles together to Exodus chapter 9, when we begin to look at this story of God's deliverance of Israel through his judgment of Pharaoh. I want you to know I never intended to spend this much time in this passage, but since we are here, I want to try to, I want you to know that I know that there are more stories in the Bible besides Pharaoh and Moses, but I also want you to know that there is incredible truths that we need in this time in our lives to understand, to believe, and to live on the strength of. And so I'm going to not rush through this. I'm going to, Lord willing, today look at the seventh and eighth plagues, and then next time we will attempt to finish this little time in this story. We've been with Pharaoh long enough now to where I want today to for us to just sort of focus in on the person of Pharaoh for a little while and think about really the glory of God in the effectual call. The glory of God in the effectual call. We sang this song this morning, number 13, I'd Rather Have Jesus. And so my prayer for all of us as we leave this service today is that we would be able to say these words, not just on autopilot, but that we will be able to really fervently be able to say, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. So I'd rather be led in the way of suffering. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain. This is Pharaoh. Or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Now the text that is at the top of this title, this hymn, is Joshua 24:15, but it could also be Hebrews 11. But by faith Moses chose to endure affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So I want us this morning to be able to say, I'd rather have Jesus than all those things. I'd rather be led in the way of suffering. I'd rather be true to his holy name. He really is richer than all, sweeter than honey from out of the honeycomb. He truly is sweeter than the lilies of rarest bloom. He's all that my hungering soul needs. I want you to be able to say that. And I want us to be able to recognize what a miraculous, wonderful experience it is to be led to that place to be able to say that. So the glory of God in the effectual call. We're going to see this morning by contrast with one who has not experienced the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to see this mostly in the seventh plague that is found in Exodus chapter 9, verse 13. I'm going to read this text, and then we'll just sort of walk through the verses and see the flow of this story. And then we'll stop and think about the effectual call. Exodus 9, verse 13. And by the way, Brother Zach and Sister Judy are going to leave early this morning. He's preaching at Collierville, so if he leaves, I don't think he's leaving in dissent. He's just leaving to go preach the gospel in another place. Exodus 9, verse 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants. I think it's interesting that God says, I'm going to put my plague upon your heart. That is where the heart of Pharaoh was the problem. And God is plaguing his heart. He's plaguing his person. He's plaguing his servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now, I will stretch up my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go? Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle, and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Just imagine the scene. Only in the land of Goshen. The land of Goshen is where the children of Israel resided. Where the children of Israel was there no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings in hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was boiled. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord. And the thunders and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more, and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So just for a little bit of context for this scene, we'll just state again, this is the seventh plague that God has poured out upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. This is not just a children's story, or it wouldn't be a children's story, but it's not just a fairy story or fairy tale. This is real history. This happened in the land of Egypt under the reign of Pharaoh, as Moses would encounter Pharaoh in this battle to let the children of Israel leave the bondage of Egypt to serve and worship the God of the Hebrews. This is the seventh plague. And so to this date, God has begun this series of plagues upon Pharaoh, stripping him of his sovereignty, his lordship over the nation of Egypt, and his power to maintain control over his domain and over his people. So far, God has taken the center of their existence, the Nile River, and turned it to blood. So far, God has sent frogs that invaded the houses of all the land of Egypt. Then God sent lice or gnats that invaded every house and every person and drove them to the point of insanity. After that, God sent flies that covered the land. After that annoyance, this is, we'll see, the Nile, the frogs, the lice, the flies, and then things really began to get serious, and that wasn't enough. Then God struck the economy a devastating blow. God sent a disease that infected all of the beasts of burden and all the beasts of meat in the land of Egypt. And he sovereignly let the all the beasts that the children of Israel had in their land to be spared from this grievous disease. And so the supply chain is stopped all at once. And the supply of meat and food is stopped all at once. The economy is in devastating decline. But that's not enough. Pharaoh hardens his heart once more. And then God sent these boils. If you follow the track of this story, just by following the magicians, you'll think about the magician's power to replicate, being reduced to not being able to replicate, to the point of, by now, the magicians cannot even stand in the presence of Pharaoh and Moses because they themselves are diseased, and they begin to beg Pharaoh to relent, saying, "This is the finger of God." So if you are to imagine the person of Pharaoh, you might think, the way I think of him, you may have a better illustration, I think of him as the unrepentant gambler, the one who has gone to the casino over and over and over again, maybe won a few times, but then began to go on a terrible losing streak, but was convinced the next time he might win. And so to the point of he has gambled his 401k away, he has gambled his refrigerator contents away, has gambled his bank account away, has gambled his job away, and now he is mortgaging his house to go one more time to the casino, convinced this time he might win. Brothers, you may not be the unrepentant gambler, but we all are familiar with the idea of, if I just set my face a little more firm this time, surely, surely I can accomplish what it is that I want so much. Remember, God is bringing these plagues upon Pharaoh's heart. The heart is the problem, isn't it? And so now we come to this scene here in the seventh plague, as God speaks to Pharaoh and says, "I am going to plague your heart if you will not relent, if you will not let my people go." So let's just note in verses 13 through 15, the Lord speaks through Moses to Pharaoh. The Lord is warning Pharaoh. He is telling Pharaoh, listen, God is not just delivering these blows just to enjoy delivering the blows. God is almost every time warning Pharaoh of the blows that he will deliver. God's speaking very clearly. "I'm going to do this, but I won't do this if you will repent. If you will humble yourselves before me," that's actually all you have to do. Friends, this is the story. All that's required of Pharaoh. God is not even telling Pharaoh, "I'm going to take away your land. I'll leave you as the king over Egypt. All you have to do is humble yourself before me." Friends, the Hebrews did not provide Pharaoh that much in terms of value. Pharaoh was powerful. He had other slaves. He had other people that he could conquest. This is not an issue of Pharaoh's sovereignty or an issue of Pharaoh's lordship. This is an issue of Pharaoh's heart and of how Pharaoh viewed God. Isn't that something? The word is clearly spoken. God is declaring his sovereignty over the nation of Egypt. God is declaring his sovereignty over Pharaoh's reign. And all Pharaoh has to do is humble himself before God, and God will pull away this burden that he has laid so heavily on Pharaoh's back. And yet, that is too much for Pharaoh. Isn't that something? All you have to do is humble yourself before me. Now, let me just stop for a moment and ask all of us this question. When we are just reading about Pharaoh's hardness of heart, it seems like something that's very foreign to us. You would say, you know, if God were to send frogs in my house and then pull these frogs back, I would listen to God. And if God were to follow those with a disease that would strike all, you know, the economy, then I would certainly humble myself before God. That's not necessarily the case, is it? When God would say to us in James 4, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you." cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. How many times have we read those words and just let them run right past our minds and go, yeah, but what I really want is this. I know it's important to humble myself before God, but not at this moment or not in this area. Friends, Pharaoh's resistance is not as foreign to us as it is, as it may seem to be, just in reading this this really big, amazing story. So God speaks clearly to Pharaoh. Pharaoh refuses to humble himself in the first few verses. And then God says to Pharaoh, you should know this. In very deed, verse 16, in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up. You have been raised to your position for this purpose, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. This is Pharaoh, you are existing. Pharaoh, you are reigning. And Pharaoh, you are under my thumb right now for this very deed, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth, and that my power might be shown in thee. Now, you'll recognize this language as being the very same language that Paul uses in Romans 9 to describe God's sovereignty over all men. God's sovereignty in salvation. God's sovereignty as the potter to do with the clay what he will. And so as we look at the person of Pharaoh, we should understand that Pharaoh is not unique. Pharaoh is not unique in being raised up for the purpose of demonstrating the power of God and demonstrating the name of God. Pharaoh is unique in this sense. He is unique in the sense of, here's a man who stubbornly resists God, who sets his face against God, who refuses to turn from God. But we should all know that all of us, everyone under the sound of my voice, and everyone existing in the universe right now, everyone who has ever existed, we all exist for this same purpose. We live to demonstrate the glory and power of God, and we demonstrate that the name of God might be declared wherever our experience is heard. Now, that can sound like big, you know, theological, a big picture, not necessarily relatable to my day-to-day life, but it is. So if God has given you the talent to paint, you should know that every part of that gift and every painting you produce is given to you for the purpose of demonstrating the power and the glory of God and declaring the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God has given you a job, if God has given you the ability to have an education right now, if God has blessed you to have a relationship and you are looking forward to being married, or you are married right now, you should know this. God has given you that very thing for the purpose of his name being declared throughout all the earth. Friends, our lives matter. Our lives matter very much. Every life is significant because every life has been given. We are image bearers, right? Every life has been given that the name of God might be declared throughout all the earth, and the judgment of God in the last day will be as a result of a refusal to glorify the God who made us and the Son whom he has revealed in history. We are all created for this. And so God would ask Pharaoh in verse 17, as yet? He's saying, are you still? As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let me go, let them go? He's saying, Pharaoh, I mean, I have pulled back. I've had mercy on you, and I have put forth, I have lifted a heavy hand, laid a heavy hand upon you, and you still, Pharaoh, you've already said I've sinned. You've already asked Moses to entreat for God. You've already seen that your magicians cannot replicate. You've already been shown your lack of power, and you still are exalting yourself against me. You beg the question, why? So hang on to that thought. Hang on to the thought, why, after all this has been demonstrated, after Pharaoh has been hurt very deeply. Imagine today if the economy, you know, we always live in the threat of the economy falling, but we have not experienced it really since the 1920s in a very, very difficult way. We have not experienced actually the economy dropping to the point that people are, you know, jumping out of buildings and desperate for the next day's meal. It's moving to hear the stories of grandmama's daddy and his, just the way he tried to provide for his family and what to lengths he had to go to provide for his family. He's one of millions who lived in that time, right? So imagine if the economy really was cratered in a moment, and still you'll exalt yourself against me. Why? How? Now, verse 18 and 19, let's just notice this for a moment. Behold, tomorrow this time, God says, I'm going to send forth, I'm going to cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Now, I just want to stop for a moment. God has used many different things that he has at his infinite disposal to demonstrate his glory. But friends, one of the prime things that God uses in history to demonstrate his glory is the weather and God's control of the weather. And the Christian understanding of the weather is that the weather belongs to God, just like everything else belongs to God. And I want to stop and note that for a moment, because listen to how the Bible writers understood the weather and what the weather reflects. Psalm 148. I'm just going to turn to two references just to demonstrate this. We sing the song, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah, and this song is pulled from Psalm 148. This is a psalm of praise, a psalm where we are exalting and praising the name of the Lord. It concludes that God's name alone is excellent. His glory is above earth and heaven. How do we know that? How do we see that God's name alone is excellent? Well, there's many ways we see that, but one of the ways that God has chosen to demonstrate for all that his name alone is excellent, his name alone deserves to be noticed and praised and worshiped, is this. Verse 4. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and forever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Fire and hail. This is our story today. Fire and hail, right? Fire and hail. A hail and a fire, probably lightning, that struck the land of Egypt and the ground and ran along the ground. This has never been seen before. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. So the weather has been created. He commanded and they were created. The weather and all the bodies that make the weather have been created to declare the name and the glory of God. Then in Psalm 107, just for one more reference, Psalm 107, this is a psalm about how God cares for people, and God knows how people are. And so people tend to get themselves into real fixes and messes because of their foolishness and their stubbornness. And this is a great psalm to read. It goes through several different scenarios of people finding themselves in some mess of their own making. In this case, Psalm 107, verse 21, let's read this. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifice of the thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. You can feel your stomach just rising and rolling right now, can't you? Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh a storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Isn't that beautiful? Why does God command this storm upon the sea? He commands this storm so that the people might recognize this is God. And they're reeling to and fro, and they're at their wits' end. So these are experienced seamen who know how to operate a ship. But this is, they're now in a scenario that is beyond their experience and beyond their control. And so in their lack of having anything else at their disposal to save themselves, they turn to God and they beg God for help. And God causes the storm to cease and the waves stop rocking, and they're still, and somehow they arrive at their desired haven. And the psalmist says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his wonderful works to the children of men, for his goodness. And so you could go through many, many more passages and see that the weather has been designed by God to turn our eyes towards the maker and the governor over the weather. And we have had many instances in the last several months to really take note of that, haven't we? We're in a very pleasant day today. But we can say that for however many weeks, the one who has made the weather, controls the weather, our eyes have been turned to him in supplication and in praise, and he has provided for us so that we might, what? Note, the name of the Lord alone is excellent. So you see God here one more time in Egypt using the weather, one of God's, again, primary ways of demonstrating his glory to natural man. We see this also in the fact that the sun rises on the good and the evil, the just and the unjust. It rains upon all. It's meant to demonstrate the goodness and the kindness of God. So here God uses the weather one more time with a devastating way and brings great destruction. And I just want to note again, this is one of many times we've seen this, but note God's pinpoint control over the weather. Where does the weather fall? Where does the hail fall? The hail falls in all the land of Egypt, except for there was some sort of unseen umbrella over the land of Goshen, where the children were. And I want you to know, friends, that unseen umbrella is a person. It's the God of glory. It's the God of the Hebrews. It's the God who's a covenant God, a God who swore and who cannot lie, a God who promised before the world began to bring eternal life to all those who are in Jesus Christ. This covenant-keeping God is the umbrella that keeps, you know, I say umbrella, he's the one who does not send this storm upon the land of Goshen. And I will just say this in passing. I'll tell you, it's not because they deserved his goodness. It's not because they deserved his kindness. It's not because they deserved his forbearing, but it's just because he was good. It's not because they were more than other nations or bigger than other nations, Deuteronomy 7 says. It's not because they were greater or they were better. He just says, because I set my love upon you. It's out of his own purposes and kindnesses of love. He set his love upon them. And so they one more time escape the wrath of God here in this amazing scene. Verse 20. Those who, remember, this is the warning. This is a word that's broadcast to all. I'm going to send this storm. Everybody who believes me is going to take your animals, whatever's left, and bring them inside. You're going to gather what food you can and bring it inside. And if you do that, you'll be fine. You just take it home. If you don't, it'll be destroyed. Verse 20, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh. There are people within Pharaoh's camp who have been brought to fear the word of the Lord. And he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. Again, we're getting to our point, which we'll see at the end of this message. Why? Why did these people, everybody had seen the same thing, right? Everybody experienced the frogs. Everybody experienced all the plagues. Everybody had seen the power of God. This was not hidden behind some, the name of God was not hidden behind in the four walls of a church. This has been demonstrated everywhere. Why? Why did some fear the word of the Lord? Why did some not fear the word of the Lord? What kind of a dimwit would you have to be to, at this point, not believe God's going to send another plague? Right? Who would not heed this? Why would he not heed? Well, God sends this plague, the weather. Note verse 27. And Pharaoh sends and calls for Moses and Aaron and says to them, listen to these words, I have sinned this time. Listen to this. The Lord is righteous. He goes further. And I and my people are wicked. That's incredible, isn't it? It's incredible, especially if you know the rest of the story. The Lord's righteous. I've sinned. And I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it's enough. I wonder what Pharaoh meant when he said, for it is enough. He begs Moses to pray to God. It's enough. I don't know if he's just crying uncle here or if he's saying, I've got it. I've got the point. I've got the point now. I don't know what he was saying here. But he says, it's enough. I'm done. I will not fight any longer because I'm wicked and my people are wicked. And the God of the Hebrews is righteous. Pharaoh's, first of all, let me just say this. That's a remarkable statement coming from Pharaoh's lips. Remember, Pharaoh is the most righteous person in Egypt by his status, by being the king. He's the one who is the liaison to the gods. He's the one who is the incarnation of the gods. He's the one who brings order. He's the one who stops the chaos. He's the one who is revered and worshiped. He is the most righteous person. And the most righteous person in all the land says, I am my people, my religion, my gods, my everything. They're not righteous. We understand. We are wicked. God is righteous. Sort of reminds me of the words of Pilate, doesn't it? I find no fault in this man. Here's what's chilling about this. These are not the words of a saved man. These are not the words of a man who loves God. These are not the words of a man who will humble himself before God. And yet Pharaoh can see clearly with his head, I am not righteous. We could go and think about the worldly sorrow of Corinthians, and that would be a helpful conversation. We won't go there right now, though. But just think about that. He could see a lot, couldn't he? He had been humbled in some ways. And yet in the very next breath, as soon as there is respite, he will lie. So the most righteous man will confess his sins and will lie in the next moment, demonstrating that his heart has not turned at all. In fact, Moses knows that. Moses will say in verse 30, Pharaoh, I'm going to call to God. I'm going to walk outside. I'm going to hold my hands up before the Lord. I think Moses wanted Pharaoh to know that I don't have the power. I've got to ask God for it. Pharaoh is begging Moses to pray for him. Now, how things have turned. Pharaoh begging Moses to pray. Moses said, I will pray. Moses prays. God reverses or takes away the hail and the fire. And Moses says, even as I do this, I know it's going to happen, Pharaoh. You and your servants will not fear the Lord. You won't do it. Again, the question is why? Now listen to this. 31 and 32. This is very meaningful. Moses, the Bible here describes what all was smitten. So the land is devastated. The crops are devastated. The flax and the barley, smitten. The barley in the ear, the flax was bold, smitten, grown. We're getting to the time of year right now where I was in Greenwood. It's a very important time of year because they were cotton farmers and, all of the work for all of the of the year was dependent upon harvest. And when there was too much rain and they couldn't get into the fields, you think about how tormenting that would be for a farmer. You're just watching day after day as your crops that you've worked months and months and months for, not just the months, but this is your income. You've already put out, you know, you've already gotten loans for your seed and loans for your fertilizer and loans for this whole thing. And you watching it all just rot in the fields and you're helpless to do anything about it. It's a devastating time when you have a bad harvest time. And God sends this hail and it destroys all these crops. Listen to verse 32. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And friend, just for a minute, just stop and think about this. Do you think God had bad timing? Do you think that God could have sent something that would have destroyed everything? Of course he could, right? But I want you to see, friends, that God is a long-suffering God. God is very long-suffering. So even as he takes Pharaoh to his very knees, he's still saying, if you will listen, if you will humble yourself. Have you ever read Proverbs 1 closely? Proverbs 1 says, the voice of wisdom is crying out to the simple, to those who are stubbornly going on the wrong path. It's crying out to you. It's speaking. It keeps crying. It keeps crying. It keeps crying. And it goes through this series of, I'm going to call to you. You're not listening. I'm going to call to you. I'm going to call to you. And then finally it says, a day's going to come, and I'm not going to cry anymore. You're going to eat the fruit of your stubbornness. But what's remarkable about that Proverbs 1 is that there's so many moments where he keeps crying to him. He keeps calling. And this is what God is doing here. If you will listen, Pharaoh, your land won't be completely destroyed. It is in terrible shape right now. If you'll just listen, there's still hope, humanly speaking. And then we'll close this walking through the passage by just noting that in verse 35, when the thunders ceased and the hail ceased, he sinned yet more, hardened his heart, he and his servants, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. And I know we always are intrigued by this hardening of the heart and this God hardening, Pharaoh hardening, what that means, and we get the, you know, careful to not go farther than we can go here. I think what it means is that God turned him over to his natural mind. God took away his light so that Pharaoh pursued what he wanted. But beyond that, let's just think for a moment about what it looks like to have a hardened heart. What did Pharaoh's heart look like when it was hardened? What it looked like was that Pharaoh's self-confidence returned, right? Here's what a hard heart looks like. When your self-confidence returns and he refused to humbly, eagerly take in the word of God, when he thought, you know what? I really believe this team's going to win this time. If I just lay my mother's inheritance on this, I know I can turn my luck around. When his self-confidence returned, when he stopped listening, that, my friends, is a hard heart. So we can lose ourselves in, well, what was God doing and what was Pharaoh doing and what did it, and what does that, you know, what does that mean? And that's a good conversation. It is. But a better conversation is to understand what a hard heart looks like, that we might examine our own hearts, understand the signs for when our own heart is becoming brazen, right? And so let's just stop for a little bit and think about this. We have walked through this. Why are you still exalting yourself? Some are fearing the Lord. Some are not fearing the Lord. Pharaoh can see his sinfulness, and yet then he'll turn around and stubbornly refuse. And it just begs the question, what is going on? And friends, I want to spend a few minutes just thinking about the Word of God, the call of God, the gospel call, and the effectual call. Because this story really boils down to, why do people do what they do? Why do humans behave the way humans behave? Why do people see the world so differently than what God's word declares to be truth? Why do people do what they do? And the answer to that question, as seen so clearly in this man Pharaoh, is this. People do what they do and think what they think based upon whether they have been brought to know Jesus Christ and fear God or whether they have not. People's behavior is solely determined by the status of their heart. And what I want you to see as we think through this is that the status of our heart, or a renewed heart, a heart that fears God, is an utterly supernatural and miraculous turning that only God can do. Now, we know this already, right? We believe in irresistible grace. But friends, you will never see the power of irresistible grace like you will at looking at the person of Pharaoh, will you? Let's think about this from this standpoint. Let's just contrast for a moment Pharaoh and Moses. Turn to Matthew 13. We're going to see how God dispenses his word. Matthew 13, this is the parable of the sower. And I'm going to read the parable of the sower very quickly. Matthew 13, verse 3. He spake many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." So, get that picture in your mind. A man is sowing some seed, and then some birds are coming by, and the birds eat the seed. The question is, Joel, you can get this. If a bird eats a seed, can the seed grow out of the ground? No, it's gone, right? The bird got it. This is quick. We can understand this very quickly. And then the next story. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. Now let me ask you this question. If you wanted to have a beautiful lawn, would you plant that lawn? Would you plant grass upon this concrete or upon the dirt? Real quickly, one of your children. What would you do? Where? On the concrete or the dirt? On the dirt, right? Okay, we got this story. This is a good one too. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprung up and choked them. You might think of it this way. Look at most people's flower beds in August. Very promising in May, right? Very promising in April. We're all going to make beautiful flowers this year. And then it gets hot, and you don't want to go outside today because it's so hot, and there's mosquitoes. And then before you know it, what's happened? The weeds are higher than the flowers, right? They choke them away. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I read the story for this purpose. Jesus spoke much of his gospel in parables. Parables were stories that were very easy to understand. In fact, stories that made spiritual truths, stories that illustrated spiritual truths in a way that you were more able to understand the spiritual truths, right? So what is the story of the grass on the concrete and the grass that the bird eats, the seed that the bird eats? The story is that the Word of God is like that. The Word of God is like that. The Word of God is preached, but sometimes something comes and takes away the Word of God before it can begin to grow and flourish in your heart, right? Sometimes the Word of God comes and your heart's like concrete and you refuse to hear. Yeah, I know that stuff already, but it doesn't make any impact upon my life. And sometimes the Word of God is like a flower bed that, with thorns, because it's not tended well, it just gets choked away and it doesn't get any rain. And it just sort of dies away. But sometimes the word of God falls into a person's heart who is ready to hear it. And we see people like this everywhere, right? And they're ready to hear, and you recognize, God, you are God, and you're speaking to me, and I believe your words are truth. And God, I have tried my own way, and I have found my own way to be a disaster, but God, your ways are pleasant, and you lead beside the still waters, and you restore my soul, and you lead people who follow you in good paths. And I've seen people who would rather have Jesus than anything, and their lives are full, and their lives are meaningful, and they have a joy that I don't have, and they have a peace that I can't find. And God, I want your word for my life. People like that, right? And you see them begin to take the word, and you see them begin to grow, and they grow, and they grow. They read their Bible, they pray every day, and they grow, and they grow, and they grow. You see, God speaks in parables, very easy to understand parables, to illustrate the word of God. But guess what? That's not the only reasons Jesus spoke in parables. In fact, when the disciples said, Jesus, why are you speaking in parables? Jesus basically said this, I speak in parables to further confuse those who are not of mine. Listen to this. Because, this is why he speaks in parables, it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Because your heart has been prepared, and these parables are going to help you. They're going to make sense to you. You're going to identify with them and grow through these parables. You'll understand deep truths, deep mysteries. But to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak out to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. Verse 15, for this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. I said, any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, and I should be converted, I should heal them. I'm going too fast. Let me slow down. Jesus says, I'm going to speak in these very clear ways that they may be further confused because their heart is wax gross. They will see, but they will not see. They will hear, but they will not hear. So I speak this way to reveal. I speak this way, and it's further concealed. You cannot help but think of Jesus' use of parables when you think about Pharaoh and Moses. Contrast these two men's reactions. Pharaoh has everything, and God begins to strip away everything from Pharaoh, and yet Pharaoh still will not relent. Isn't that something? He won't give up. Everything's taken away, and he won't give up. Now Moses has everything. He has it all. But Moses sees something better. So Moses, without suffering, Moses voluntarily walks away. That's what it says, Hebrews 11. Let me read it. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction. Pharaoh involuntarily suffered affliction, right? Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming. Moses believed. Moses saw the reproach of Christ. So Christ is here. Moses is thawed at the reproach of Christ. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Moses saw the reproach of Christ as being greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Did you hear that? Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt are the reproaches of Christ. Now, how could these two men have such completely divergent ways of looking at life? How could they come to such far different conclusions? And the answer to that question, friends, is the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say this. We preach the gospel to whoever will hear us. Isaiah 55, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon Him. We preach what John the Baptist preached to those people who would not hear in Matthew 3. Who hath warned you to flee? Flee from the wrath to come. We preach that there is repentance. I'm sorry, that there is forgiveness of sins and life found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. We preach that men should repent of their sins and repent of their stubbornness and turn to follow the one and turn to embrace the one in which there is found life, eternal life and life now. That all hope is found in Jesus Christ. We preach Ephesians 5, the call to awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. But there are some in Egypt who feared the Lord and brought their animals in and their servants in, and there were many who did not. Brothers and sisters, I want you to see that a greater miracle than being able to send forth fire and hell upon a land, a greater miracle, according to the scriptures, is the miracle of spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear. And the only way, friends, if anybody could have seen it, if anybody could have seen the glory of God by natural sight, it was Pharaoh. All of this was done to him. All of this was done in front of him. All of this he was directly embracing, and yet he still could not see. And so Scripture describes this. Brothers, I've done this 1,000 times. Let me do it one more time because it's so important. Scripture describes the work of the effectual call, the work of the Holy Spirit, as being likened to creation. Creation. Where God speaks and things exist. Scripture describes the effectual call as being likened to the resurrection. And Scripture describes this effectual call as being likened to birth. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. The verses preceding that is, God has blinded the hearts of those who do not know Him. But God hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness to reveal the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, today, if you have eyes to see, I don't mean if you're seeing as clearly as you need to, we all should come to a passage like this and say, God, humble me. Humble me, God. Don't let me be stubborn and foolish like Pharaoh. God, when you've warned me that the hell is coming, let me put my servants up. God, when your word is ringing down, let me hear it and see this is the word of God. Friends, how many times have you and I heard, you need to put your cattle up? And you go, well, you know what, I need to, but not as bad as I need to do this. Oh, we should all fall on our faces saying, God, please, please, God, help me to fear your word and hear your word and heed your word and understand and embrace the idea that I exist to declare your name and your glory. But if you have eyes to see this and ears to hear this, friend, it's because only God and God alone has turned your affections, has turned your eyes, has given you eyesight to be able to see His power and His glory. Well, I won't take any time on the 8th plague except to mention this. Pharaoh does not hear. You know what the next plague is? It's you can read about it. I would encourage you to read it next week. I will not preach on it next week because we need to move on and be done with this. But Exodus 10, verses 1 through 20 is the eighth plague. And I will just mention this briefly. God sends locusts. Now, remember I said there's still hope? There was still hope because there was wheat and because there was rye that were left over from the hail. But Pharaoh refused to hear. So you know what God did? God sent locusts. You know what locusts do? They eat everything left. Everything left. There's a land with trees that are knocked over from the hail. But next there will be, from the locust, trees that are fully bare because the leaves have been eaten by the locust. Grass, gone. The wheat and the barley, gone. And so here's the scene that we're left with. You remember just a few years before? Why did God bring Joseph to Egypt? This is where it started at, right? It started with Joseph in Egypt. Why did God bring Joseph to Egypt? Here's one part of it. God brought Joseph in Egypt to save Egypt, right? Egypt was saved in famine by God leading Joseph to store up the food so that Egypt would be spared. But because they did not fear the God of Joseph, now God will send Egypt back into famine by Joseph's descendants. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? And so, brothers and sisters, may we know that there is one God and one God alone who rules over all. Our life is found in Him. Our blessings are found in Him. Our all is found in Him. And ultimately, we find our bread of life that will cause us to never be in famine in God's provision of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, to know Christ is to know life. To know Christ is to know bread that will never perish. But to not know Christ is the worst of barrenness and the worst of famine and the worst of blindness. It's all found in Christ. Let's bow. Father, as we come to the close of this, you're close to the close of this whole scene of Pharaoh in Egypt. Lord, again and again and again, our minds are turned towards your power and your glory, and your name. And Father, where we have any light at all, we confess that it comes from you. Our life, our light, our hope, they're all found in your provision of Lord Jesus Christ. So may we, Lord, give everybody here eyes to see and ears to hear. And may our eyes be even more turned towards you and your word. In Jesus' name and amen.